Right, I think we're all seated. Have you ever been in school cadets or were Air Force, weren't you? Or military. Now, when I was in school cadets, we used to have boots called ammunition boots, or ammo boots they were called. And these boots, they were all leather, and they had leather soles. And they had studs. Now, when you first put on these ammo boots, they were very, very uncomfortable. So what you had to do was you had to put them in a bucket of water overnight, and you put on a couple of thick pairs of socks the following day, and then you'd walk a few miles in those boots. And after that, they were brilliant, you know. And so most old soldiers would say that the old ammo boots were pretty good once you got used to them, but when you put them on at first, they were very, very uncomfortable. Now, by the time I joined the army, this was 67, they changed the boots. They were called DMS boots. They were called directly moulded sole boots. And like the old ammo boots, they took a nice shine. The old ammo boots, if you sort of did that with a bit of polish, you'd get a nice shine on the surface. And you probably remember this. And but that's all they were. They had a nice shine on the surface. They were okay, for a short parade, but a long parade, or if you went out on the hills in them, they were absolutely terrible. And I understand that we nearly lost the Falklands War because of these DMS boots. Thank you. I'll just take a sit now. And luckily, when my brother joined the army, they changed the boots, and they were much more comfortable. But the point I'm making with these boots is that you can get a shine on any pair of boots, but a decent pair of boots is one that fits your feet and is very, very, very comfortable. And God's way of life, trying to keep to God's way of life without God's mind, without God's Holy Spirit inside you, making you want to do it, is a bit like an uncomfortable pair of boots. They look absolutely brilliant on the surface, but they're no earthly use at all. And that's why when our troops captured the Argentinians, the first thing that happened was we said they swapped boots. You know, what size are you? And they'd swap the boots because the Argentinian boots were far better than our boots. But so that is the point. God's way of life without God's Spirit is like a very bad pair of boots. Now, I would like to go a little bit into... First of all, I want to go into two Hebrew words. Remember when in 1440 BC, roughly, God brought his people out of Egypt. And the Pentecost of that year, he gave his people his law. And this was to demonstrate how people, without God's Spirit, could show love and concern for one another and how a community could function. And then in 30 AD, also on the day of Pentecost, God sent his Spirit on his people so that they could understand the intent behind the law. And this is where we come to these two Hebrew words. And those of you who have heard me talk before will have heard this before. There are two Hebrew words. One is tzedakah. You get it in words like Melchizedek. You get it in words like Zedekiah. Tzedakah, which basically means, is normally translated as righteousness. But that doesn't sort of do it. What the word actually means is when you are when you do somebody a favour, you're doing tzedakah. When you give to charity, you're doing tzedakah. Tzedakah is living for others, loving your neighbour as yourself. That is tzedakah. Now, that's the doing part of God's love. Now, there's another word, which is chesed, which is normally pronounced either mercy or loving kindness. Now, chesed is the attitude which makes you want to do these things for others. If you see a man, the illustration I've used before, if you see a man who's freezing and you've got a spare coat, you give him the coat. That's the tzedakah bit, that's the doing bit. The chesed bit is actually wanting, feeling love for the man, actually wanting him to give him the coat, because you feel for him. And this all comes down to God's mind in us, which is the Holy Spirit, which God gives us when we accept Jesus. When we're baptized and we have the laying on of hands, we have the Holy Spirit. Now, everything in the New Testament is prefigured in the Old Testament. And this tabernacle was given to the people of Israel by God shortly after he gave them the Ten Commandments. And this basically encapsulates everything about salvation. One of the things it encapsulates is the Holy Spirit. Now, God's Holy Spirit is the mind of Christ himself, the mind of God himself. Basically, it's everything of God is the Holy Spirit. It is so vast and all-encompassing, you cannot just say, well, this is a symbol, this is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. There are many symbols of God's Holy Spirit. But God has given us a few simple examples of how God's Spirit works. Now, we'll start with, and again, I have given several talks on the whole tabernacle, but I want to zero in on a few things today. The outer courtyard was made of white linen. Now, white linen in Revelation is the righteous acts of the saints. This is the doing part of God's, represents the doing part of God's love. Now, the white linen was made of a mesh. In fact, the word in Hebrew is shesh, which literally means six. And basically, there were six stitches in this mesh, like a honeycomb. If you can picture a honeycomb, you had the six stitches. And it was a mesh so that the wind could go through the mesh, because if that didn't happen, any decent puff of wind, the whole tabernacle would disappear. So, and this comes to the first aspect of God's Spirit. Now, who knows the Hebrew word for spirit? Ruach. Ruach. Ah, got you. You've been. Ruach. It also means, does it have another meaning?
Breath?
That's another word, but yeah, it means wind. Wind. If you remember when Jesus was talking to, what was his name? Anyway, in John 3, he was talking to, Rabbi came to him, and Jesus was saying, the wind goes where it wants. You can see its effect, but you can't see it. You know it's there, but you can't actually see it. John 3. Who was it? Nicodemus. That's the one. But if you can picture how we need air and how we need wind and the various things that wind does. First of all, what would we do without air? We'd last about not very long. You know, we need to. I mean, somebody said if money is more important than the environment, try holding your breath while you're counting your money, you know. you can have still air, a great stillness. Imagine stillness. You're by a lake and it's still and it's peaceful. Now, those of us who've been to Jerusalem, well, you have and you have. Jerusalem is basically on the spine of a mountain. And in summer it can get very hot, but there's always a nice cool breeze. So it never gets unbearably hot. So it's cooling and it's refreshing. In winter the same breeze sort of blows right through you and you wish you were somewhere else. But so that's another, you know, you've got a cooling wind or the wind can get harsh. And then, of course, you graduate to typhoons, you graduate to hurricanes. Remember Michael Fish a few years ago? It looks like a hurricane's coming towards us. Don't worry, there isn't. That is the power of wind. God's Spirit can be gentle and can be useful, and it can also bring great destruction as well when needed. And think of the power of wind. You know, it's been powering ships for thousands of years. It powers wind generators now, windmills. Wind is a source of power for good and also for evil. Now, so that's one aspect. That's wind, air. The next is fire. Fire is an aspect of God's Spirit. And I've been through several of these points before. Fire represents God's passion and love. And the heat, you know, say, and once or twice I've talked about the Welsh, you know, the English haven't got it, but the Welsh, you've got passion. If you remember Heidi High, Ruth Maddock, the way she said passion. That's passion. That's you've got it. We haven't got it, but fire has been used for thousands of years for many purposes. It warms your homes. You cook with it, and it can also bring great destruction as well. So God's Spirit can do all these things. So you've got wind, you have fire. Coming to the brass laver with the water. Water. Again, what does water do in our life? Water, most of our body is made of water. Most of our body. We need it for our survival. Water is refreshing. We drink it. It cleanses us. It has many, many different things. Water is a source of power. You think of the power of the waves. If you combine it with fire, you have steam, and that's also a source of power. And again, you know, who had heard the word tsunami before, what was it, 2003? Most people didn't know what the word meant, but 2003, I think it was it Christmas 2003? Great and now in Japan, water has great benefits, provides power, and can also bring destruction as well. Other aspect of God's Spirit, the oil for bringing light, and I shall take the liberty. There is the, it's actually electrical wire, but anyway, it's supposed to be the menorah. This was a lampstand on which were placed oil lamps. Again, olive oil as a symbol of lamp, and I'm going to come back to this at the end. And this provides light. We can read the Bible all day and all night. We'll get many useful principles, but without God's Spirit to sort of think, that's why it's in there, illuminating our minds. We don't quite get it. So that's oil for God's Spirit now, for bringing light. I won't get this on. I will. So, and then we also have olive oil for anointing. Now, everything in this tabernacle was anointed with a special anointing oil, and there was a divine patent on this oil, and everything in God's service was touched by the olive anointing oil. And there were, I gave a sermon on this once. Did I give it here? I did. But there are various ingredients in it, and it has a divine patent on it. And it confers a certain qualities on a person. If somebody is anointed, for example, well, when Aaron was anointed as high priest, they took a ram's horn, and they filled it with the anointing oil, and they poured it over his head. It went over his turban and the, you know, holiness to the Lord, the cap badge there, and then down here towards the shoulders, and it covered the shoulders here. So that's, and to this day, in many churches, including this church, if somebody is anointed for ministry, the oil conveys God's authority, it conveys God's wisdom, his power, his understanding. I mean, it conveys all the aspects of God's Spirit, everything that we need for the purpose. Healing. Have I missed anything out? It conveys many, many things to do with God's Spirit that is needed for a particular job. It gives you, the authority, the power, the wisdom, everything that you need, the healing power. So that is another aspect of God's Holy Spirit. And all of these aspects come together in the oil lamp. And I shall show you the oil lamp. Obviously, the oil lamps in the temple were made of gold. This oil lamp is a reproduction Herodian oil lamp. And again, some of you have heard this before. And Jesus would have been very familiar with this design because he lived at that time, in Herod's time. And as some of you know, I used to live in a settlement near Beth Shemesh, and we had no electricity, we had no running water. It was very, very basic settlement. But we had electricity about once a month. We had a generator, and we'd sort of pull a cord, and for about once a month we'd use this generator for electricity. But the problem with that is the generator was so noisy. We just abandoned it after a bit. It was far too noisy. What we used to use generally was candles, and we used to use these oil lamps. Now, if you fill one of these oil lamps with oil, it will burn for about 3 hours. But what I noticed was that the oil would seep onto the table, so you had to have a saucer underneath the oil lamp. But then, many years later, when I worked at Christ Church, I got a couple of these. This might have been one of them. I got a couple of these in our souvenir bookshop. And this time I read the instructions. And what it says, before you use the oil lamp, you have to soak it in water. Just think of it from our point of view, baptism. Soak in water. And then you put it in, and then you have it in a pool of water. Now the logic of this is oil and water don't mix. So if you've got water in
in the clay. These are earthenware. It's an earthenware thing. Then the oil won't seep through because the water is already in there. So that is one aspect of God's Spirit. You've got the water, and the other, another aspect, you have the oil. And you also have the oil as well, the anointing oil, because everything in the tabernacle is anointed with anointing oil, so it's also anointed with anointing oil. It's in God's service. What else do you need to produce light? You need a wick. You need a wick. Now the wick came from two places. This outer courtyard was white linen, which represented the righteous acts, the doing part of God's love. So, but it also, white linen was what the priest's garments were made of. And the priest used to spend most of the time paddling around in, basically in blood all day long. And they didn't have dyes and, you know, Tide and whatever they have, and biological washing powder. And so after a few washes, they weren't fit for purpose. So what they would do with the chief's, the priest's garments, was they would cut them up and they would plait them into wicks. And those are the wicks that were used in the oil lamps. So this is the doing part of God's love here. And then the oil in there represents the Holy Spirit. One aspect of the Holy Spirit. Now what else do we need for a flame? We've got the water, we've got the oil, we've got the wick. We need a flame. Now the flame always had to come from the altar. The altar represented the love that Jesus, the passion of the fire of the love that Jesus felt for us and his suffering. So the fire could come from no other source. Remember, Aaron's sons, Nadav and Abihu, they went in and this wasn't the oil lamps in this case, it was the incense altar. They lit it from, basically it had gone out, so they've probably got their cigarette lighters and they just lit it, and then God struck them dead, because the fire didn't come from here, it came from some other source, so they were struck dead. So the fire has to come from the altar, representing Jesus' suffering, and I've been into that in greater detail. So you've got the fire. Now what else do we need for a flame? You need a container, and this is the container to put the oil in. Again, the oil lamps in the temple or the tabernacle were made of gold, so the oil stayed in them. But this represents us. We are earthenware vessels, and I'm going to read that in the Bible. We need to be soaked in the water of God's Holy Spirit, cleansed. And hopefully after all this, and this is the tricky bit, getting the thing to light. And sometimes it doesn't work. If it doesn't light, at least you can say, I've tried. And that will gradually get brighter. And the purpose of the lamp is, your word is a lamp to my feet and a lamp for my path. It shows you, basically, the light of God's Spirit shows you where you are now, and it shows you a few paces. Not very far, but enough. Oh, I've got to go over there, okay, so, right. And once you're there, you can, okay, yeah, I can go over there. It's a bit Anybody walked in the, well, walked in Snowdonia? Well, snow. Okay, when Snowdonia, when there are no clouds about, and everything's, you can see, you can go up, and you can see everything around you. Map reading is very easy because you can say, oh yeah, there's Chavan over there. If I take a bearing on Chavan, and then another one on, I don't know, Cadaridris or whatever it is, then I know where I am. But the mist there is so bad that when it's bad, you can't see as far as that wall. So sometimes on a path, they will have these piles of rocks, and you get to this pile of rocks and say, oh, there's another. So you get to that rock, to that cairn. And then, so that's how you navigate, and you also use your compass a lot. So I don't know if that's on the point or not. But basically, God's way of life, God will show you what you need to know at the time. He doesn't always show you a great distance into the future. And come on, get on. But I just want to see one or two scriptures now. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Again, we're still talking about God's Holy Spirit who it operates. There are diversities of gifts. There are many kinds of gifts. But the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, ways of serving, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And some people, when they're talking to you, they actually seem to know what the problem is before you mention it. They will, and I'm reading Tom, remember last week, Tom mentioned this Russian, Father Arseny, who was in an ordinary Russian camp. He was in a death camp. They wanted him to die, basically. But what's the point I was making? But he used the Spirit. But there was a point I wanted to make, and it's gone. And I'm sure I'll get it back after the service. But that is a book I'm halfway through it now, and I thoroughly recommend it. God's Spirit in Action. And Father Arseny, even though he was okay, he had a few things wrong doctrinally. I'm convinced he had God's Spirit motivating him. So, same God who works all, the manifest of the station of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the Spirit of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge. That's right, Father Arseny, that's the point I was making. He would often tell you what your problem was before you even told him. He would tell you what the problem was. And he wasn't always gentle about it. But to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So, to another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues or languages. To another, the interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So God has given us his Holy Spirit to
each one of us a portion of his Holy Spirit to do the job that he has for us as individuals and collectively as well. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13, and I haven't got it up here, but that goes into the whole purpose of God's Spirit, is to show love. And you can... Has anybody got a... I'll just get my own Bible, it's probably easier. I thought I'd written it down. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Right, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This encapsulates what the Holy Spirit is all about. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have no love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked or not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is imperfect will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For now we know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now faith, hope, love, these three are now abide, faith, hope and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So that is what the Holy Spirit is all about. And that is why, summing this up, God gave us the law to express how to demonstrate love towards one another. He gave us his Holy Spirit in order to help us to love one another enough that we would want to do it. So the Holy Spirit is key. I will end with a prayer. Father, we come before you today. We're very grateful to you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We are grateful for your gift of your Holy Spirit in us. We ask that you will fire it up in all of us and make it effective so that we do genuinely love people and not just go through the motions of obeying the law and doing things for other people, but doing it because we want to do it. And that's what we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.